So this morning we're going to look at James 1, 9 through 12. And again, here we have a powerful passage that contrasts the lowly and the rich. And it promises a crown of life to those who endure trials. But again, we have said each and every week, and I will probably completely repeat myself each and every week, but James 1, 1 is talking to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So we know they're dealing with the nation of Israel. James is writing in the context of Israel's prophetic kingdom program, under the law, not directly to the Gentile body of Christ. So we are going to look at it in that light first. So James 1:9 says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." And you can think of it as a humble, poor believer. He says this lowly one should rejoice because God will exalt him. In Israel's kingdom program, this is a literal promise. The faithful poor who endure will be lifted up by the Lord when his kingdom comes. You can even look at Matthew 19:30. Look at that passage real quick. Matthew 19. Jesus taught the same thing in 19:30. He says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Those of low degree, low status, will be exalted by the king. James' instructions echoes this prophetic theme. The poor is exalted and will receive that kingdom inheritance that is promised to the nation of Israel. In James 2:5, he also later reminds his readers that God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. In James 1:9, he begins with, "Let the brother." That word brother under the law refers to a fellow believing Israelite. Again, we're dealing with the nation of Israel. We're dealing with the kingdom remnant, the little flock of Israel. They were under the law. They were under the kingdom gospel, which emphasized caring for one another. A lowly brother in that context could literally be a poor Jewish believer who had no riches in this world. But he was rich in faith. He was rich in what Jesus Christ had taught them. Here, James is describing conditions and hopes that fit Israel's future kingdom on earth. It's the little Jewish epistles here, written to believers in Israel's kingdom economy under the law. This kingdom economy will involve a great reversal. Israel's kingdom comes after the great leveling of societal ranks. You can go back to Isaiah 2:11-17. It talks about in the day of the Lord, the lofty will be brought low and the Lord alone shall be exalted. We talked about this last week during the tribulation. James is written to them during the tribulation. The purging judgment before the kingdom begins. The worldly status will be humbled. When Christ returns to reign, the faithful lowly ones will be elevated to honor. And that's what it's pointing to here in James 1:9. It's pointing to that kingdom hope for Israel's poor saints. They will be lifted up by the Messiah. We are not Israel or under the law. But there's always something that we can learn from Scripture and learn from anything. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Even the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Grace, taught believers to mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start with verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We do not have a promise of an earthly exaltation, but we know that in Christ, the humble attitude is very precious. Every believer today, whether you're rich or poor, if we have put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can rejoice. We are already exalted with Jesus Christ. We are already seated in the heavenlies. And we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So again, we can look at James 1:9 and attempt to apply it to our life as well. It's a humility. It's finding joy in our position in Christ rather than in our worldly status. He continues on in verse 10 and 11 here in James. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner arisen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. In contrast to the lowly brother, James here addresses the rich. He doesn't explicitly say rich brother, which could imply he's issuing a general warning. But the rich man is told to rejoice in that he is made low. James explains here with an illustration. The rich man's life is fleeting as a wildflower that dies under a scorching sun. Riches in this life or riches in the kingdom will not last. In the kingdom program, in that prophetic program, wealth provides no advantage in the face of God's coming judgment and kingdom. In Isaiah 40, verse 6, it says, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. The burning sun here represents the intense trial of the tribulation. The nation of Israel will go through the tribulation. The next thing for the age of grace is the rapture for us, so we will not go through the tribulation. The rapture occurs before the tribulation. But the nation of Israel and the remnant few will go through the tribulation. James 1:11 evokes a picture here of God's fiery trial scorching away earthly riches and pride. Why would a rich man rejoice in being humiliated? To me, it's an invitation to salvation. We can go back to the Gospels and look at it. Talked about how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. In Matthew, it even talked about sell all that you have. Matthew 19:21. Told the rich to sell what you have and come and follow me. Kingdom believers were commanded to sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. The rich needed to become low, to voluntarily relinquish dependence on wealth in order to gain the true riches of God's kingdoms. The rich believer should take pride not in his money, but the fact that God has humbled him and taught him not to trust in uncertain riches. James is warning them that their riches will perish, urging them to repent and seek the true riches of the kingdom before it's too late. Look at James chapter 5. He even does it again. James chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. He continues on in verse 11. He talks about the grace of the fashion. Meaning its beauty or splendor passes away. Everything in this life is temporary. And we're warned here against envying the wealthy wicked, for they flourish briefly and then they vanish. The faithful remnant of Israel in James' day were largely poor, persecuted, and scattered. James encourages them that the riches of their oppressors are short-lived. It's soon to be withered by God's judgment. Today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, God isn't making all rich people poor or commanding us to sell our all. If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy, we can see what he teaches us. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Tells us not to trust in material wealth. Paul calls riches uncertain and urges the wealthy to trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Whether we're financially rich or poor, our identity and our hope is in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what happens in this life. Whether you're rich or poor, bond or free, Jew or Gentile, we are all one in Jesus Christ. We are stewards of our finances. We are stewards of everything the Lord gives us. We are not owners of it, but we are stewards. The Lord gives us enough, and we need to give it back to Him. As grace believers, it tells us to set our affections on things above. Look at Colossians. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That is our calling. James is warning about the worldly things fading away, riches fading away. But we need to value the eternal things, not the temporal. Look at James 1:12. Here he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." This verse is the climax of the passage, a beatitude for the one who endures under trial. The temptation here in the kingdom context means testing, trial, or even tribulation. They will be tested. They will be drugged through fire. They will be drugged through tribulation. The verse promises that the man who stands faithful through the test will receive the crown of life from the Lord. Through the nation of Israel was always a conditional promise. They had to do something to get something. This promise is conditional, and it is promised to them that love him. The Greek word here for temptation, like I said, can mean any testing or trial. They're already facing persecution. They're already facing what's next to come. Is that tribulation? They're greater trials. It looks ahead to the intense trials of the end time tribulation. Look at Matthew 24. This is what he's talking about here. Matthew 24. And you could read through Matthew chapter 24 from 15 on down. But in verse 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Again, that is the tribulation. The next thing to occur for the nation of Israel, for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was to be the tribulation period. But the age of grace, the Apostle Paul, the mystery program was revealed, which held off the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here in James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That temptations, those trials, those tribulations. And now in verse 12, he pronounces a blessing if they can endure. And these are James's readers, are the kingdom remnant, that nation of Israel who were scattered and suffering, living in the last days of Israel's prophetic timeline. Does this mean our church today must endure trials to be saved? And the absolute answer is absolutely not. This is where it comes into right division. The man in James chapter 1 verse 12 is not you. We just said James 1:1 says the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You are the body of Christ. Do not need to endure until the end of salvation. Israel's program in the present age of grace, unlike Israel's program, in the age of grace, our salvation is settled. The reality, the moment we trust Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:13, just a great passage to tie this. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So after that ye heard the word of truth, you heard the gospel, you believed the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are sealed in the age of grace. You are already blessed with eternal life as a present possession. We will experience trials in life. I'm not going to say you're going to go through this life and it's going to be easy, it's going to be fun. We will experience trials in life. But they are not a test that we have to pass to earn salvation or even a kingdom reward. The prophetic kingdom program required Israel's believers to overcome and to endure to obtain that promised reward. Even in Revelation 2:10, Christ's message to the persecuted in Smyrna was, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The very same promise is here in James 1:12. This is a kingdom doctrine for Israel. But if we contrast it with the mystery program revealed to the Apostle Paul, the body of Christ, we are not appointed unto wrath. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We're looking for the rapture. We are going to be caught up. We're going to be caught away. We will not go through that judgment, that tribulation period. Our trials today are for the purpose of building character and hope. And you can see that in Romans chapter 5. Read Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In James, he talks about the crown of life. It's promised to those who love him. And we already said it appears in Revelations 2:10. It appears here in James 1:12. And many people call it the martyr's crown. They are going to be killed during the tribulation if they don't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't even understand what they're going to go through, the obedience that they have to go through during the tribulation. But in the age of grace, it's not that way. That word crown of life in the Greek is Stephanos of life. It's implying a victor's wreath of life. It's not the source of life, but it's a reward connected to a living and reigning in the kingdom. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This is the crown for those who persevere in persecution out of love for Christ. It says to them, that love him. Like I said, unlike Israel, our acceptance by God isn't contingent on our enduring love. It's secured by Christ's love for us. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are saved entirely by God's grace, and nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We never have to fear that we might lose our salvation if we fail a test. He does talk about crowns in the Apostle Paul's books. The Apostle Paul says, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We will have rewards. We will have crowns. But the crown of life is for the kingdom program. There's many things that we can draw in parallel from James 1:12. Even though it's not written directly to us in the body of Christ, we can draw a parallel. God values faithful endurance. Endurance is something Paul encourages. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Enduring trials is part of our calling as soldiers in Jesus Christ. It's not to achieve salvation, but it is to please our Savior and potentially receive rewards. There's many things that we can learn from the book of James. We know James was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, indicating a Jewish audience. His readers are the believing remnant of Israel expecting the kingdom. Paul writes to the church, which is Christ's body, a joint Jew and Gentile organism not under the law. And we are in the present dispensation of the grace of God. We saw in the book of James here, believers must endure to obtain the promised blessing. Forgiveness and entrance into the kingdom are realized after a period of testing, after that tribulation, after that trial, after that testing. They have a covenant relationship where that faithfulness has to continue. They have faith plus faithfulness. In the body of Christ, salvation is a present possession and entirely by grace through faith apart from works. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to earn salvation, to gain salvation, and there's nothing we can do to lose salvation. James's audience, the trials were a necessary refining process to prove their faith, to prepare them for the kingdom glory. Enduring trials was literally part of God's requirement for receiving the kingdom. The kingdom was supposed to be set up. In the mystery program, tribulations in life serve to develop our character, our hope, but they are not a prerequisite for entering heaven. We are not required to pass any test in the age of grace. The book of James talks about the crown of life. The Apostle Paul talks about the crown of righteousness. The heavenly calling versus an earthly inheritance. James's believers were looking for an earthly inheritance. The kingdom of heaven on earth. These promises, like exaltation of the lowly and judgment on the rich, are framed in an earthly context. The meek inherit the earth. The crown of life likely implies privilege in that earthly kingdom. We, however, the body of Christ, has a heavenly calling. Our hope is laid up in heaven. Discovering the right audience is key. Only right division explains that the audience of James is truly the 12 tribes of Israel, and those 12 tribes are different than the church today. Here's a little illustration. A loyal soldier, a poor foot soldier in the kingdom's army, loves his Lord. When the kingdom is attacked, this soldier stays true. He endures hardship, hunger, many battles, never betraying the king. In the end, when victory comes, the king awards his soldier a medal of honor, and we'll call that the crown of life. For his enduring loyalty unto the end, the soldier's trials proved his devotion. This is like the kingdom saint who must endure to the end out of love for Christ, and Christ will reward him in the kingdom. You have the other example, the king's son. Now you consider the king's own son. He is an heir, not because of what he's done, but because of who he is. His position is secure by birth. He doesn't have to earn the right to be called son. It's given. However, as a son, he wants to please his father, the king. He fights bravely in the battle, not to become a son, but because he is already a son and he loves his father. At the victory celebration, the king might also give a son an award, not a medal that makes him a son, but perhaps a token of commendation for his service or a promise of greater responsibility in the kingdom. This is the analogy to us as members in the body of Christ. We are sons and daughters the minute we put our faith and trust in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the full rights, Romans 8:17, of sonship. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We don't fight the good fight to gain sonship or enter the kingdom. We fight out of love and by the leading of the Spirit. We're already sons and daughters of the Most High God. The loyal soldier depicts the believers in Israel's prophetic program who must prove his loyalty during the conflict to share in the kingdom glory. The king's son depicts the grace age believer, already an heir, serving out of love. Both of them receive crowns, but they receive them for different reasons. So what can we get out of this morning? One, just as the poor brother was told to rejoice in future exaltation, we should all set our affection on things above. Don't be discouraged if you lack wealth or status. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. In Jesus Christ, you are already raised and seated with him. The material things, the worldly things, are already fleeting. James does a contrast between lowly and rich. Reminds us not to judge by outward appearance. The humble will be exalted, the proud abased. We should view fellow believers not as rich or poor or any other worldly status, but we should see one another in the eyes of God. Doesn't matter whether you're a janitor or a CEO or what you are, homeless, whatever you are, in the eyes of God, you are seated in the heavenlies. While we are not required to endure a future tribulation, we will all face trials in life. Illness, persecution, financial trouble, loss. And James says, count it all joy. Blessed is the man that endures. We too can glory in tribulations, knowing God uses them for good. Every trial is an opportunity to trust God more deeply and to experience his sufficient grace. We all need that encouragement to endure persecution. We need to comfort one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to pray for one another. So in the body of Christ, we can support each other in the love through every trial. James 1, 9 through 12, rightly divided, shines light on God's kingdom plan for Israel and offers a rich application for us today. We rejoice that God is just. He will exalt the humble and bring down the proud. We take heart that suffering for Christ is not in vain, whether in the past, present, or future. God rewards those who faithfully love Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for Scripture. If we read Scripture, nothing returns void, and we thank You for that. We thank You for Your verses today, Your Scripture, Your power of the Holy Spirit today. We just pray that You'll lead and guide us. Pray that we'll all have a wonderful week in the Lord, Lord. And we just pray in Your precious Son's name. Amen.